We're going to go on now considering this text, but I want first to develop a little bit the words from 2 Peter. Now, there's concern or discussion about whether 2 Peter is by the same author as 1 Peter. Because it's the Greek is not as elevated and so forth. I don't have any problem with that. But in any event, you see, it's if the text is first saying, it was not any cleverly invented myth that we were repeating when we brought you the knowledge of the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We had seen his majesty for ourselves, referring to this event. He was honored and glorified by God the Father when the sublime glory itself spoke and said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. He enjoys my favor." We heard this ourselves. And so then he goes on, because we were with him on the holy mountain. "So we have confirmation of what was said in prophecies. And you will be right to depend on prophecy and take it as a lamp for lighting a way through the dark until the dawn comes and the morning star rises in your minds. At the same time, we must be most careful to remember that the interpretation of scriptural prophecy is never a matter, J.B. has, for the individual, personal. Just I'm the only one that thinks like this. Why? Because no prophecy ever came from man's initiative. When men spoke for God, it was the Holy Spirit that moved them. And therefore, to understand prophecy, we have to be enlightened by the same Holy Spirit." And now we're going to go on. So Peter is basing his authority on the fact that he saw the glory of the Lord at the Transfiguration. And then that part we just had about, well, what about Elijah? Now, coming toward the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes discussing with them. And straightway, all the crowd, seeing him, were awestruck. And running up, they began greeting him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" He asked his disciples. And one man with the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you who has a dumb spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I said to your disciples that they should cast him not out, but they were unable. But he answering them said, O unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him, to Jesus. And seeing him, the spirit straightway convulsed him. And falling on the ground, he, now the little boy, started rolling around, foaming. So Jesus asked his father, how much time is it since this happened to him? He said, since childhood. Many times it threw him into fire and into water that it might destroy him. But if it is possible for you, help us, having compassion on us. And Jesus said, if it is possible for you, all things are possible to the one who believes. Straightway crying out, the father of the boy said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Which is a beautiful prayer. Jesus, seeing that the crowd was running up together, rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I order you, go out from him, never enter him again. And crying out and shaken violently, he went out. And he became as though dead, the boy, so that the people said he's dead. But Jesus, taking hold of his hand, raised him up, and he rose. And he went into a house, and his disciples privately asked him, why is it that we could not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind in no way is able to go out except by prayer. And so we have this transfiguration. Now that is following the prediction of the Lord concerning the Son of Man and suffering and being rejected and then dying and rising again. And they didn't get it. So he showed the three of them, his chosen three, his glory to strengthen their faith. That's why we use this gospel on the second Sunday of Lent for the same reason. And then the man comes down. Well, Jesus comes down, and the man brings this boy, and he's delivered from this spirit. Part of the famous messianic secret, as it's told about in Mark, that is, Mark says, don't tell anybody. See? In other words, there's a sort of messianic secret. Jesus doesn't want to reveal that because it'll be taken in the wrong way. It's a beautiful explanation of that, written by a friend of mine, and I'm going to read it. Georges de Menet de Telles, he's a Cistercian over in Belgium. The messianic secret expresses in Mark the irrevocable and free decision of Jesus to embrace his passion, because this is the divine will. That's the messianic secret. He goes on. It is this fact which is expressed by thee must. The Son of Man must do this, because it's the will of the Father. If Jesus had allowed his glory as Son of God to shine everywhere, if he had permitted to the crowds their delirious enthusiasm, if he had allowed the demons to howl their servile confession, if he had permitted the apostles to divulge everywhere their sensational discovery, the passion would have been rendered impossible, and the destiny of Jesus would have issued in triumph, but a triumph that would have been wholly human and which would not have accomplished the divine plan of salvation. So Jesus never said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. He did things, but he wanted people to go deeper. He's not just the Messiah. He's the eternal Son of God. And so, but the idea that the people were expecting a Messiah, and some commentators, and the messianic secret that Jesus keeps is that I'm the Messiah. But the reason for that is, as it says here, otherwise it would have been a totally human triumph. It would not have been the manifestation of the glory of Jesus anticipated here in the Transfiguration, for instance, you see, but only for those three. Then we have the rest of that account where, you see, the next step in this, after this manifestation, they leave, and they're going along, and it followed, you see, six sayings about this reality. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, and so forth. And that's the teaching. These are six sayings in chapter 9, starting with verse 34. Maybe I'll be able to read that for you. Maybe I could just read it here. So then Jesus predicts his passion. And in Matthew, there's this text about the temple tax. But these texts are telling us about not only that passion, but the passion of the disciples. Just before that, we have these sayings of Jesus. I'm going to take them from Mark. And he called to him and said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what profits a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What can a man gain by giving and give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterate and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of his Father, with the holy angels. And then he adds in the next verse, which is 9:1, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. Now that's translated or recounted in Matthew, before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, and Luke has something similar. So we are to understand that this transfiguration, you see, is that some are going to see and appreciate the wonder, the glory of Jesus's reality. But after that comes the transfiguration. And that's meant to strengthen the faith of the disciples. This anticipation. And that's why in the Synoptic Gospels, it's always there. The text goes on then. They ask him about Elijah. As they're going down, we thought Elijah was supposed to come first. And our Lord says, yes, Elijah came. And they did with him what they wanted. The text moves on. Jesus heals this boy. And then when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said, and this is Mark's answer, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This kind. It has to be prayer. And so they were doing that. And then the text moves on. For Jesus then begins to foretell his passion again. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he would not have anyone know it, for he was teaching the Son of Man, teaching the disciples, saying, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. We don't want to hear about the suffering of the Son of Man. It might have something to do with us, and we don't want to hear that. That's the end of this section in Mark.